We're in the book of Galatians together, so turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Galatians. As you're aware, this is a very intense letter of the Apostle Paul. Reminder that as we join together by God's grace in ministry, it is a battle. It is a warfare. As Paul would write to the Ephesians, you must put on the full armor of God. We have a relentless enemy, the devil, and those who follow his leading. Paul experienced that everywhere he went with the truth, because in these days where God is presenting his grace in salvation, everywhere that we take the truth, the devil is there with his servants to oppose the truth. So the Apostle Paul is writing with a burden for the churches that he established in the region of Galatia. They're being infiltrated with false teachers, those we call Judaizers, who seem to travel around to follow Paul wherever he went. Follow up often after he left to criticize and undermine the people's confidence in him and in the message that he proclaimed. And the devil is a master. He adjusts according to the situation. Sometimes the opposition is overt, like with the physical persecution, the arrests, imprisonments, and so on, that Paul and others endured. Sometimes it is more subtle with those who are disguised as messengers of truth, but they are really corrupting and undermining the truth of God. So it is a relentless work, and we can appreciate and must appreciate how blessed we are to have the Word of God in our possessions. Because think of what Paul was dealing with. He was being revealed truth as he traveled, as he wrote. He would travel to a region like Galatia and preach the truth, and people were saved. But he moved on. Those people weren't left with a concrete copy of the word. So now false teachers come in and they attack the credibility of Paul. They say the message he preached was an incomplete message. We too believe in Jesus Christ. But these Judaizers said, but that's not all there is to the message. The Apostle Paul, and it's either an attack on his character or it's an attack on his message, but it comes down to the same thing. The gospel that he preached is not a complete gospel. And as we've noted when we went back to Acts 15, their basic argument presented in Jerusalem at the council there, but then spreading out, was they must also keep the law of Moses. And they could make a convincing argument. And you can see some of the confusion, although Paul says there's no excuse for it. But you know, when we hear it, we come to the Word of God and look and say, that's not what it says. But they weren't blessed to have the completed scriptures yet. And they didn't have more immediate communication. You know, they couldn't shoot off an email to Paul to ask about this particular point. So Paul's in another part of the world ministering, and these false teachers are here and convincingly presenting their position and the gospel that they proclaim, which is really not the gospel. And by the time word gets to Paul, and Paul can write back to them, time's gone by, and the influence has grown and begun to get a hold. So Paul is intensely concerned for them. And he's going to write about himself, because at this time, what you have is Paul. And do we believe Paul, or do we believe these teachers? And who is telling us the truth? And who has the truth from God. So that's the kind of context we're dealing with in this letter to the Galatians. And so it's important for Paul to defend himself as a true messenger of Jesus Christ, to make clear that the message that he has came to him as a revelation, a direct revelation in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1 of Galatians. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it by others. It was a direct revelation from Christ. That's where I got the message. So that debate here. Well, Paul said, Paul really got it from others, but what he got from others had been corrupted. Oh, no, this is a direct revelation from Christ. That's the apostle's claim and tied to his position as an apostle. And for those who would say, well, he might have been influenced before his conversion, in verses 12 and 13, when he said, I received it through a revelation. You've heard of my former manner of life in verse 13. I was involved in Judaism. I was a fanatic when it came to the defense of Judaism and opposition to the message of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, we won't turn there. But Paul said that before his conversion, he described himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. He wants the people to see the dramatic change that came about when Christ took hold of him. In verse 14, he had said, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. In Acts 26:5, he gave his testimony there. And he says that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. I mean, Paul, they want to understand. These who claim to have a better understanding of Judaism or a clearer view of it have nothing on him. And he was more zealous than even they are in the days before his conversion. So my pre-conversion days didn't have any sympathy for the gospel. It wasn't the matter, even while I was in Judaism, I began to get influenced by things. So the confusion now comes out in what I'm teaching. I didn't learn about Jesus Christ and the truth concerning him in those days. So when you come to verses 15 to 17, Paul wants to, after having laid that kind of background, set forth the dramatic, awesome transformation that God brought about in his life when he was confronted by the resurrected Christ. And in that context, his immediate reaction wasn't to go and seek out input, even from others, like apostles, like Peter, and the leaders in Jerusalem. This was a unique work God did in the life of Paul to prepare him for the unique ministry that he would have. So there's a contrast in these verses. In verses 13 and 14, Paul talked about what he was doing and the focus of his life before his conversion. Verse 13, you heard of my former manner of life, how I used to persecute the church. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism. I was exceeding and going beyond. I was outshining my contemporaries. But, verse 15, now let's talk about what God did in my life that brought about a revolutionary change. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. One of Paul's, not one of his longest sentences, but one of those sentences that these three verses comprise that one sentence. There's no other explanation for such a dramatic, if you will, overnight change, as we would talk about it, in the Apostle Paul's life, but the intervention of God himself. So verse 15, but when God was pleased, and that's the foundation of what Paul is saying. When God, and then it's the God who was at the end of verse 15, was pleased to reveal his son to me. That's the connection. It was God's good pleasure that brought about this change. His kindness, his intervention. You're in Galatians, just turn over a few pages to Ephesians, just after Galatians. This word translated at the end of verse 15 in Galatians 1 was pleased. The noun, same basic word in the noun form is used in Ephesians chapter 1. Note what he says in verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention. That's the same basic word translated, it was pleased. Or as you have in the margin, according to his good pleasure. Down in verse 9 of Ephesians 1. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, his good pleasure, according to what pleased him. You find out in verse 11 that we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Paul says, there's no explanation, and there's no understanding this, but what God was pleased in the counsel of his own will, he only counsels with himself. Decisions came out of what God determined. It wasn't about some change in thinking I was having. God was pleased to intervene in my life in a dramatic and special way. Here in Ephesians, keep going to Philippians, just after Ephesians, chapter 2. And look at verse 12, because what is true of Paul, as we just saw in Ephesians 1, is true of every one of us. Not that the circumstances surrounding it were exactly the same, but the spiritual explanation is the same. So he says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work, and here we go, for his good pleasure. And it is the sovereign work of God that explains the dramatic change that came about in Paul, and as he writes to the Ephesians and to the Philippians. There's no other explanation for any of our conversions. Now, Paul's bringing about some of the unique aspects. As we see as we move along, he wants them to understand this is how God works. And this is the explanation for our salvation and the transformation God brings about in a life. Come back to Galatians 1. For when God was pleased, and then how he further develops this, when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb. Owens to say, this purpose and plan of God precedes my physical life. I talked about what it was like in Judaism, but you understand the sovereign God had acted on my behalf and set forth his purpose for me even from the time when I was in my mother's womb. You see the sovereignty of God carrying this back prior to his birth, when I was in my mother's womb, before Paul could have made decision, or he could have made evaluations. God had set him apart. Come back to a couple of passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah 49. The principle established in each of these is the same as we're talking about. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. You see the sovereign purposes of God. They go back to forebirth. After Isaiah, come to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, addressing Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah doesn't agree. He wants to talk about his present condition. You know, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. God says, don't tell me what you are. Don't tell me you're just a youth. Don't tell me you can't speak. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Now, when did this take place? When did this plan of God? Has he, you know, thought this out? Why didn't he have Jeremiah as a child prodigy who was giving speeches at 10 years of age and showed he was precocious? He had a knowledge and a breadth. Here Jeremiah is a young man and saying, you know, I'm not a good speaker. And I'm too young. God says, you know, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, you're aware that word to know in the Old Testament carries added connotations, not just having information about. There's an intimacy and a closeness. You know, it means when you say, God, I chose you. Like we pick in Amos chapter 3, God says of Israel, you only have I known out of all the nations or families on the earth. Well, it's the only one he chose. He knows all the nations. But in the sense of the word being used, you're the only nation I know that I've placed my favor on, that I have appointed for certain purpose. So what he says about Jeremiah, now Paul says, is true of him. He was set apart from his mother's womb. As you come back to Galatians, you could stop just at Romans chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 1. And just pick up the expression. It starts out in verse 1 of Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The God who had set me apart from my mother's womb. Paul understood and believed that. So all that went on, the hand of God was directing. Think of that. There is Saul standing, giving agreement to the stoning to death of Stephen, the servant of God, imprisoning men and women alike, bent on destroying the church. But God had sovereignly set him apart before his birth that he would be an instrument that he would use to bring the gospel in a special way to the Gentile world, set apart from his mother's womb. Come back to Galatians 1. Important to note here, it's not only our salvation that God has settled and determined before our birth. It is also our service for him. He doesn't just save us so we can sit back, prop up our feet, and wait till it's time to enter all the glory he's prepared. He saves us to be his servants or his slaves, as Paul has referred to himself in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, the end of the verse. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant, a slave of Christ. As we have in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we are saved by his grace through faith to do the works that God has appointed for us beforehand. It's God's plan. So it includes not only our salvation, but his plan for us to serve him. So what did he do in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15? When God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, that's the work of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It was God who called him. He called me through his grace. And as you're aware in the epistles that God's call is what we call the effectual call, because it is always effective. And it's a call that includes the drawing of those that he is calling to the salvation in Christ. And that happens in a variety of ways in the physical realm. By that, I mean, for Paul, it was just a dramatic 180-degree turnaround on the Damascus Road by the direct intervention of Christ. For us, none of us have experienced it quite that way. But it always is to the same point. We are brought to the realization that we are sinners and Christ is indeed the Savior. And we place our trust in him. For some of us, more often than not, probably it's a process. But for some, it's a striking contrast that they were brought in contact with the gospel, perhaps through someone who stopped and shared the gospel with them. I never heard that. I never thought of that. And they are saved. Some of these would have experienced something like that coming out of paganism. But it always is to the same point. We must be brought into a confrontation with Jesus Christ that makes us aware of our condition, and that he is the Savior. So when God, who had set me apart and called me through his grace, that's the key. It's of grace. There's no other explanation. And remember, if it's of grace, it's not of works. Come back to Romans. I could have told you to stay there, but Romans is easy to get to. Romans chapter 8. And you'll note verse 28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are, there we are, called according to his purpose. God called Paul through his grace. Those who love God and are loved by God are the ones he has called according to his purpose. Why did God save you? Why did he save me? Well, Yes, he saw me searching for him, longing for him. No, was God calling, drawing, as we would say, us to himself? Why did I have that interest and desire stirred in my heart and mind? Someone else didn't. Well, I guess I wasn't as bad as them. No, it's God's grace. So those who are called according to his purpose, it's always tied back, his good pleasure, his purpose. There's no other further explanation. It's not in us, it's in him. That's why Paul told Titus, remember, remind them. Because sometimes after we've been believers for a while, we begin to look at the lost and see them as so terrible, so awful, so vile. And our own form of spiritual arrogance sets in that we were never like that. And Paul tells Titus, you remind them that we were just like them. And our heart and our true spiritual condition, we were no better. But God, for his reasons known only in the counsel of his will, for his good purpose, for his good pleasure, he called us. So all things work together for good to those who love God. And why do we love God? Because he called us according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, and there's our word that means more than just he knew ahead of time what we would do. As we've studied this on other occasions, it was his sovereign foreordained choice. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. Those whom he predestined, he also called. That brings us into time. But you see, behind that call that drew us, because when the call went out to us, it had within it that drawing that we could not resist. It may have seemed like it started in my heart and my thinking, but it was that God had called. And it's like that irresistible drawing that I was drawn to it. But it was God's work according to what he had determined beforehand that that would happen. Why did he go through this? Why did Stephen have to be stoned to death? With Paul there encouraging, why did so many people have to suffer? Some had to die because Paul was on a crusade to destroy the church. That's the way God chose to work. I mean, believers lost a loved one like Stephen. And then Paul gets saved and becomes an apostle. Couldn't God have saved him without Stephen dying? You know, you see, what God is doing is in the counsel of his own will. Sort of what we talked about in our earlier study. He's God, we're not. And some of those things, we leave with him. I can't say that I have an answer to everything in that sense. I know he's causing all things to work together for good to those who love him. And his perfect, beautiful plan for Stephen was to die that terrible death of stoning. But when everything was said and done, the Apostle Paul and Stephen will be hugging in heaven. And, well, God's plan was perfect. So here we have it. We were predestined to become conformed in Romans 8:29 so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Look what he's done. Why do we gather together this evening as the redeemed? Chosen and called by God. And don't you love it when he sets in motion what he has determined will happen? It's finished. So the end of verse 30, he also glorified us. using the same aorist tense that's used for past tense things, just like he called us, he justified us, he glorified us. Wait a minute, that hasn't happened yet. Sort of like we talk about in the Old Testament, the prophetic past. Often God gave his prophecies of the future in the past tense because it's as good as done when God says it will happen. And so Paul is sharing his testimony. You're in Romans 8, come over to Romans 9. And here you have the choice made between Jacob and Esau. And showing God's sovereign actions. Verse 11 of Romans 9. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election, his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said, the older will serve the younger, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. You see, it's God's sovereignty. So that you would understand that he is sovereign in choosing. And we say, well, that's not fair. It's exactly. What shall we say then, verse 14? There's no injustice with God, is there? That can't be the answer. May it never be. That meganoito, King James translated it, God forbid. The word God is not used there, but it means such a thought's inconceivable. That cannot be a possibility. He says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It is God's sovereign choice among sinful human beings. To sovereignly select some for salvation. That goes against our idea of our own independence. Doesn't change Paul's passion for carrying the gospel to the lost. But it doesn't blur his understanding that only the sovereign, gracious intervention in a life will bring about the salvation of that. Well, why did he work so hard to bring the gospel? Because he was a slave of Christ, doing what he was told to do with a desire to be pleasing to God. But he knew, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, those that he has chosen, that they may come to the salvation which is in Christ. So he sees it's a matter of God's grace from the very beginning and foundation to the ultimate culmination. Come back to Galatians chapter 1. What is God pleased to do? He set me apart from my mother's womb. He called me through his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son in me. And that's reveal his son in me. In me. It was that revelation that came that opened Paul's spiritual eyes. And all of a sudden he understood what he didn't understand before. He saw what he didn't see before. And the blindness that was part of the work of Satan, who blinds the minds of the unbelievers, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine in. But now, the light comes on, and he revealed his son. And every one of us could give testimony to our salvation. There came a time when I realized, it became clear to me. We express it in different ways. Paul says what really was happening is God revealed to us what had been hidden before. Blinded by our own sin, by the work of the devil. But now God was pleased to make clear to us, make known to us what it seemed like we couldn't see before. When you hear people give a testimony, they say, I don't know why I couldn't see it before. I don't know why. I couldn't understand it before. How often it happens we hear testimony, young people raised in Christian homes. And often they go through lives of rebellion or whatever. But by God's grace, they are eventually saved. Why didn't they see it before? Why did God work this way? He is sovereign. We acknowledge that, and our confidence is in that. So God was pleased to reveal his Son in Paul. That's the new birth. That's what happens. It was revealed within Paul. It occurred on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. Paul will give his testimony later before rulers in Acts 26, and he'll share some of that, but the blindness is gone. Remember, Paul will have 3 days of blindness following the confrontation with Christ on the road, and here you have the physical side of picturing what's happening spiritually till Ananias comes and opens his physical eyes. And you see the transformation that's been brought about spiritually in Paul. But so God's work is done. You know, when God saves us, as we talk about, it's for a purpose. Paul had been set apart for God to serve him, but to serve him in a special way. He served by divine appointment. So he revealed his Son in me, verse 16, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul, the content of what? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He told the Corinthians to preach Christ, but more specifically, among the Gentiles. Oh, he preached it to the Jews. We find him in Acts going to synagogues and so on, but he had a unique ministry. It would focus primarily on the Gentiles. That's what God had appointed for him to do, that he would go and preach Christ, not to the Jews primarily, but to the Gentiles. He's not going to preach the law. He's not going to preach that the Jews are special in this new work that God is doing. The Jews are under judgment. It will happen dramatically. Come a time when he says, you've counted yourself unworthy of the gospel, and shakes the dust off his feet. I will go to the Gentiles. But that's according to divine appointment. Come back to the book of Romans. Many places in Romans. Come just to chapter 15 of Romans for time. We'll just take the end. I had some other verses in Romans, but we'll just do chapter 15. What he says in verse 15 of Romans 15, I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, know this, because of the grace that was given me from God, not only a grace that brought him salvation, but with that salvation comes now his appointment to serve, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. And so that's what's going on with the Romans, and he's reminding them, God chose me to be, if you will, this go-between, between God and the Gentiles, bringing them the gospel for the first time. So that's what he means, ministering as a priest, because the priest was the one who stood between God and the people. But Paul was bringing the gospel from God to the people. That's what he's emphasized in Galatians 1. I received this gospel from God. Now I'm giving it, have given it to you. You know, this is the ministry God's given me. The grace of God. Verse 16. Minister of Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting, the end of verse 18, in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Not my power, but it's the power of God at work in and through me, the Christ that I serve. Paul's conversion and appointment to ministry happen together, which happens to all of us. Now, there's a time of searching out and finding, but you know what happens when you believe in Christ? You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. What is a manifestation and evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in a life? His giftedness. As we've studied in 1 Corinthians 12 and other chapters as well. Same thing. Now, sometimes there's a time. We've become slaves of Christ. How will we serve Him? Well, you know, initially we may not know what our giftedness. Paul was told at the beginning what he would do. For others of us, it's a matter, well, we're slaves in the house of our master. We look around for what needs to be done. Well, I can do that. I do this. And over time, usually we become more comfortable, more aware of where we're more effective. For some of us, there is a breadth. We have the gift of serving in a broader sense, and we find ourselves being used by God and helping in a variety of ways. For others, it's more narrowly focused, as it was with Paul, as teaching or administering or those gifts. But it's all tied together and all part of the divine call and appointment. Back in Galatians 1, He called me through His grace. He was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, verse 16. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. My first reaction wasn't to look out, look for some people I could talk to. This was a key point in his previous argument. He didn't learn the gospel from others. It wasn't something that he got taught. Important at this beginning stage, because much of the revelation of our New Testament is going to come through Paul. Important we understand he is an instrument that God has chosen through whom he will reveal much truth. So this stress, I didn't try to search out Peter or James or John or others and tell them, you have to instruct me. He's going to get it directly from God, even as Peter did, even as John did. Now, they got much of it through their earthly contact with Christ, but that continued on then afterwards. We're studying the book of Revelation. That revelation came what? Directly from God through John, to simplify it. And we benefit from it. So Paul making that point there. He didn't consult or receive his information. So they can't say he got it corrupted. Because you realize these Jews, perhaps coming from Jerusalem, that region, say, well, you know, Paul's got confused. He got bad information. Those who taught him didn't have it straight. They got parts of it right. It's true. Jesus is the Messiah. You have to believe in him. But Paul was confused by those who taught him. They taught him that meant now we're done with the law. No, no, that's not right. God intended that the truth concerning Christ be added to the law. And now we have the combination. And this is the kind of confusion. Paul says, I didn't get confused. I didn't talk with men. Then maybe there was some miscommunication or false teaching to me. And he also adds here, verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. And you might think that would be the reaction. I better go down to Jerusalem. That's where the apostles and those who walked with Christ. You're not saying there's any conflict there. The gospel that Paul preaches is no different than the gospel that Peter preaches. The point is, Paul is independent, and he is himself a unique apostle and has direct revelation from God. Because you have to establish the authority of Paul because he's getting new material. And you can't let these false teachers now come in and say what Paul's saying is not true. How much of our New Testament then would be invalidated if that got a hold? So that's his point, why he didn't go to Jerusalem. Not that he's going to be superior to them, but he's going to be on the same level. And the revelation that he gets is just as authoritative as the revelation that Peter gets. And he doesn't have to get revelation through Peter, he gets it directly from God. But there's no conflict in the truth that is communicated to them. So I didn't go up to Jerusalem. What did he do? I went away to Arabia. So Arabia is abroad. The region we have as Jordan now would be included in that. It goes from the north to the south, and that whole region would be called Arabia. So it doesn't have to be a long distance from Damascus, and probably wasn't that long a distance. We don't know where in the region he went, and we don't have any record of the time there. It might fit in that period in Acts. We won't turn there for time. But in Acts 9, verses 20 to 27, you have verses 22 and 23 there where evidently he could have gone to Arabia, perhaps in light of the fact he's talking about what he knows. That might have been a time when God set him apart and revealed things to him directly. Remember, there was a time when he was caught up to the third heaven and saw more than he was allowed to reveal. As he told the Corinthians, he could have shared the gospel there as well, because we know there was some conflict that centers around Paul from the king in the region of Arabia, the Nabataeans. But we just don't know about that. But he puts it in the context here that you would think that at least a major part of what was going on is Paul communicating information, or God communicating information, revelation to Paul. Because he's contrasting it. I didn't get it from the leaders in Jerusalem, for example, from other men. In fact, I went off. That wouldn't mean he couldn't have had a ministry in Arabia, but probably it was a time of receiving revelation. We don't know exactly how long he was there. He returned to Damascus, and then he will go to Jerusalem. But that's after sometime. It's 3 years. When we get down to verse 18, we won't be going there now. But it says 3 years after his conversion, he went to Jerusalem. So we're not given a precise breakdown. Did he spend most of those 3 years, two of the three, two and a half? We're not told. But the point is, it was sometime before he went to Jerusalem. The point he's making is, I didn't get the truth I communicated to you. It's just like when we do the communion service in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul said what? I received from the Lord, which I also then communicated to you, that the Lord in the night which he's betrayed. Now there were apostles that were there that night. He could say, I learned from Peter or John that the last night. But he said, I received it as a revelation from Christ. So important to understand that Paul has authoritative truth from God, and it will give a fullness and a clarity that he doesn't necessarily reveal through others. So the message to them. All right, let me just wrap this up. I want to highlight in a summary way what he has said about his testimony here. And about our salvation, because this is some certain things are unique about Paul, because he was an apostle. He was going to receive direct revelation. But certain things are true about everyone who is saved by the grace of God. And I'm just going to note some of these truths about our salvation. So we'll walk through. I have 8 points about the facts of our salvation. The first is foundational. It's the work of God. Paul picks that up in verse 15. When God was pleased, it's God's sovereign determination. That's why we continue to pray. We pray for friends and family members, our children, our parents. Pray for God's grace, and we don't give up on them. God in his time. The Lord, my prayer is that you and your grace, and if you're praying for them, God burdens you to pray for them. You want to be praying for them, and we don't give up. You think, well, after Paul got on a crusade of destroying the church and killing believers, I can take him off my prayer list. He's doomed to hell and deserves it. But, you know, that's not the plan of God. That's not what God had planned. So understand, it is the work of God, salvation. That grates on people, even some believers. I remember when I went off to Bible college, I was got involved in discussion with one of my professors in theology class, and I was ready to die on the hill of it's our choice. But, you know, he kept hammering me with the scripture. It wasn't fair. We could have debated this in a different way, and I'd bring my scripture, and he was very gracious. Yeah, Gil, well, what about this? Look at this verse, and you come back and tell me what you think about that. Over time, finally, I had to go in and say, I yield. I understand. It is God's work. It goes contrary to human thinking, where we think somehow it's us, but it's the work of God. Second point about our salvation. It's founded in his good pleasure. It's according to his purpose. It's his good pleasure. How do you explain that some people get saved and some people don't? Well, it's easy for me to explain why some people don't get saved. They refuse to believe. The amazing thing is some people do get saved, and the explanation is not that they are not as bad. They are not as vile. They are not as sinful. They were better people. Which, if it begins in me, that would be the explanation. Because, humanly speaking, it is a better thing to believe, right? That means I am a better person than those who did not believe. No. It's a work of God. It's founded in his good pleasure. That's as far back as I can go. Again, if we have a biblical perspective, then we're not amazed that people are going to hell because we are sinners. But God is not obligated to show the same mercy to everyone. And in his sovereign good pleasure, in the counsel of his will, counseling with himself, the three persons of the Trinity, decisions are made. So it's founded in his good pleasure. Third point, it includes our service for him. So God not only saves us to rescue us, as verse 4 of Galatians 1 said, from this present evil age, from God's condemnation, from eternal hell, he saves us for service. So our salvation includes what? I have to understand, I got out a lexicon and look through. And you know, we're called slaves. Now, use the word slave is used numerous times. That's what we are. We are his slaves. We are called to serve him. But that's a privilege. That's an honor. But it includes our service. So if he saved you, he intends you for you to serve him. And remember, he reminded us, when you've done everything that you're supposed to do, say we are at best unprofitable slaves because we've only done what we were supposed to do. He expects total commitment, total service. He includes our service for him. Fourth point was it was planned before our birth. It goes back to the womb. And as Ephesians 1 would take us back before that. This is the sovereign plan of God. He's the one who works all things after the counsel of his will. Again, I just know what the master says. We're slaves. We don't have to know everything. We have a responsibility to know everything the master has told us to know. But there are things he has kept hidden in the counsel of his own will. And I could never grasp everything anyway because I have a finite mind and I serve an infinite God. But it was planned before our birth. I don't like to think about that. What if one of my grandchildren aren't included in God's plan for salvation? That bothers me. Well, if it bothers you, come to the throne of grace about it. If it doesn't burden you and bother you enough to pray about it, maybe we don't care that much anyway. Model your unreserved commitment to serving God with every ounce of your being to being pleasing to Him. Being indifferent hardly provides the model. Do I really care? I care enough about their eternal destiny. I want them to see in me this is the passion of my life. This is my commitment to please Him in everything. That God might use not only what I say, but the example I have, and in His grace save them. You know, I don't want to lose my perspective on my position. I can't take God's seat. But He tells me to come with confidence to the throne of grace, to bring my desires to Him. He tells me to what I'm to do. So I get caught up and lose perspective instead of being occupied fully with what I am supposed to do. I get all tied in knots about what God says He does. I know what He does is right. I got to concentrate on what He tells me to do as His slave. The one is to be pleasing to Him so He can use me in the greatest possible way. But our salvation, our service was planned before our birth. It's initiated by God. I mean, these overlap. We'll understand what we're saying when we talk about it, the work of God. It begins with His work. His plan, He's very best, but then He is the initiator. Why did that person respond? What happened? God intervened as He did. Maybe not as dramatically as He did with Paul, but that's what happens in every one of our life. God takes the initiative to begin His call that draws us. It's the result of His grace. It's the result of His grace. There's no explanation. I can explain why people are going to hell. But the only explanation why people are not going to hell is God's grace, right? It's all of grace that He provided redemption for unworthy, undeserving sinners. It's focused in His Son. He was pleased to reveal His Son in me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. No one will ever get saved that you don't tell about Christ. I would have never gotten saved if someone hadn't told me about Christ. When you tell me about Christ, you tell me why I need Him. He is the only Savior, and you understand you are lost without Him. You are under condemnation. That will result in ultimate judgment. But when Christ is revealed in us, the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light comes on in our heart and mind. Then by the grace of God, His power transforms us. And number 8, it includes our specific ministry. You note under point 3, it includes our service for Him. There's a generalness about our serve Him. We want to serve Him in every way we can. But God says He has gifted each one of us. So for Paul, it would be an apostle to the Gentiles. But he's involved in a variety of things in ministry and in service. But the specific focus was on his apostleship to the Gentiles. And so us, we want to serve whatever way we can. We say there's a need here, there's an opportunity here. I'm going to get plugged in. I can help there. I can be used there. But although over time, especially, we begin to realize there are specific ways I see God using me in specific areas, and I concentrate and devote more of my energy there. But all our life is about serving Him. That's what He called us for, to bring honor to Him by serving Him. And He has not only called us to serve, but through His giftedness, He has specified and included in our salvation the specific ways He is going to use us. How gracious God is. So what is true about Paul in special ways is true of every one of us. and how blessed we are to have his salvation. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Lord, a salvation so great, so awesome, yet sometimes we do settle down, settle in, become rather passive, somewhat indifferent. And the zeal, the passion that is to characterize us from day one to the day of our death gets lost along the way. That zeal, that consuming desire to honor you, to serve you, to be pleasing to you. Lord, may that never cool in us individually or in us in our service for you as a local church. Pray you'll use us in the days of the week before us and in the many ways that only you can to bring honor to yourself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.